The topic I was given was developing a heart for the Lord. And I can honestly tell you that there is not a more important subject in the whole world as this one. If you don't know what it means and how you do it, you need to. Because it is far more important than your university degree. It's far more important than the person you marry. Far more important than the job that you get someday. And all of the money and possessions that you will accumulate are nothing compared to knowing or having a heart for Jesus Christ. And someone has said that in this life there's only time for one passion. So, pick your passion. Now, you take this subject, developing a heart for the Lord. Every one of you here tonight have a heart for something. When you talk about a heart, it means it is your passion. Our son Jimmy died on August 5th, 1990 in a motorcycle accident. And he came to the Lord 6 months before he died. He and I had the privilege of praying together in our living room. But before Jimmy became a Christian, when he was here in Norman, his great passion was the Oklahoma Sooners. I remember one day we were driving over in Jenkins, approaching the stadium over there. We were just driving along in the car, and he said, "Dad, there it is." I said, "What?" He said, "Dad, there it is." I said, "What?" He said, "Pure gold." And I said, "What's pure gold?" And he said, "The Oklahoma Sooners." Well, he had a passion for the Oklahoma Sooner football team. He was excited about it. Many of you tonight have a passion. You girls have an attraction to some guy. And you guys have an eye for some girl. Or maybe you like chocolate. Hey, by the way, I just came from a funeral down in Dallas, Texas. And I'm telling you, it was one of the most God-honoring funerals I've ever been to that I can remember in a long time. The man was 77 years old when he died, and right up till the day he died, he was helping people come to know Jesus Christ and helping them to love Him and have a heart for Him. As they were giving the funeral service, three times in three testimonies, people said, "Oh, how Bob Seifert loved chocolate." But you know something? He loved Jesus more than he loved chocolate. And he loved people more than he did chocolate. And this topic, developing a heart for Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about what that is, what it looks like. If you have a heart for Jesus Christ, what will it look like? What will others see? What do you see? And then I want to talk, secondly, about how do you get that? How do you get it and keep it? So before I speak tonight, I want us all to bow our heads and hearts. And let's talk to God together. Lord, I ask myself tonight, what do I want to see You do in this meeting? And Lord, I don't want to just pass on information to these students. They've had lots of sermons. They've had lots of messages. Lots of Sunday school lessons. But God, tonight, I want You to open the windows of heaven and show them the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want them to see You. And I want You to capture their hearts And as I stand here, I pray that it will not be I speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I want to stand in your counsel and announce your words to your people. I want you to teach me what to say. Prepare all of our hearts. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in trying to describe to you, when you're pursuing something, you need to know what it is. I remember when I was about to marry Jerry. I had saved my money in 1960, and I was going to buy her a diamond engagement ring. All of a sudden, I went down to the jeweler, and he pulled out a big black velvet thing, and he brought out this little diamond, and I was as poor as a church mouse, but I'd saved enough to buy an engagement ring. And I remember that he brought that out and gave me a magnifying glass, and I looked at that little diamond, and I turned it this way, and I turned it this way, and this way, and it had no cracks in it. It was a beautiful little diamond. And against that black background, man, did it really shine. See? And I was looking at what it was because I looked forward to the day when I could put it on her finger. A few days later, I got a letter from Jerry saying, I've been coughing up blood. And the doctors have said I have a tumor in the lower lobe of my right lung. And they don't know if it's malignant or benign. And her mother and dad lived up in Alaska. She had no relatives over in that part of the United States in Washington, D.C., where she was working. And I said, oh, God, I want to fly out to be with my beloved, the one that I'm engaged to, and I want to be with her when she goes through this surgery. And, Lord, I don't have any money. But I talked it over with Jerry, and we decided that I would take the money I was going to use for the engagement ring and buy my air ticket to go and be with her in that surgery. I wanted to be with her. I'll never forget walking in that room in the hospital there, and I had my white sport coat on, and you don't wear those anymore. I know. I haven't worn a tie to church in about 7 years. The only time I do is at a funeral or a wedding. So, but anyway, I walked in with my coat and tie on, and there was Jerry laying there, and I brought her an orchid and a box of chocolates. You didn't need those. Neither did I. But anyway, I wanted to be with her. So I was thinking in talking to you tonight about what it means to develop a heart for the Lord. I thought, well, how do you develop a heart for anything, especially a person? Fellas, how do you develop a heart for the girl you're going to marry? Girls, how do you develop a heart for the guy that one day is going to be your life partner till death do you part? And I found there was some interesting parallels about how you do that. So this is what it looks like, and there may be many other things, but these are ones that came to my attention. The way you work, the way you relate to the person you have a heart for. Number one, you long to be with them. You take every opportunity to be with them. The psalmist in Psalm 42:1 said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. In Psalm 63:1-2, the psalmist said, let me read it here to you in this translation. Psalm 63:1-3. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Look at that. I long for you. Now you have to ask yourself this question tonight. Do you love meeting God? Do you like it when you just get alone with God? Do you look forward to it? I heard Dr. Bob Cook say there's two kinds of people when they wake up in the morning. One wakes up and the first thing he says is, "Good morning, Lord." And the other man says, "Good Lord, it's morning." Is your waking thought in the morning God? Do you look forward to going and being with the people of God in a Bible study group or a church? Do you like that? Do you enjoy that? If not, in a few minutes, I want to talk to you about how you can get that if you don't have. But just like I took every opportunity to be with Jerry, that is an evidence you have a heart for somebody. The second characteristic when you have a heart for someone is you listen to them intently and remember what they said. I remember, now I'm not going to give you my whole testimony, but I had my first date with Jerry. I think it was June 30th of 1960 on a Sunday night. She lived in Washington, D.C., and I lived in Colorado. She came out for a conference. I took her out for dinner on Sunday night. I also took her up to Bear Trap Ranch to play ping pong and to talk on Wednesday. And on Friday night, I proposed to her. Now, I know that's strange. I know it's weird to you. I know it is. But I knew a lot about her. I'd worked around her for about a year. Though we'd never dated, we were in meetings together. She taught the college-age girls. I taught the college-age boys in our church. And we had to do some planning together. And I got to know my wife-to-be without dating her. Now, I know that sounds weird, but I'll tell you something. I can still remember after I proposed to her, and I proposed on July 7th, 1960, and I said, "Jerry, I don't want you to give me the answer tonight, but a month from tonight is your birthday, and I'm going to call you in Washington, D.C., and see what you say, whether you'll marry me or not." And I called her, and she answered the phone, and I said, "Well, what's your answer?" And she said, "Yes, I'll marry you." And let me tell you something. Those letters began to go back and forth like this. And I'd go get the mail each day. And when the mail came, there was a letter for Jerry. And I threw those bills and everything else aside. And I grabbed that thing. And I tore it open and I speed read it because I needed to be on the job. But then at coffee break, I took it out and I read it. And at lunch, I read it. And at coffee break in the afternoon, I read it. And probably when I sneaked off to go to the bathroom of work, I read it. See, and all I know is that by nighttime, that letter was dog-eared. And I could have quoted it. I read the lines over and over. And as I read it, I said, "Now what did she mean by that? And what did she mean by this? And I wonder if she meant this." And let me tell you something. Because I had a heart for her, I wanted to hear everything that she had to say and remember. Listen, young people, that's one of the reasons why for 52 years I've memorized Scripture. It's one of the reasons why I hide God's Word in my heart. Is so I can take him seriously. And when he speaks to me, it tells him that I want to listen and remember what he said. It's one of the reasons why every morning Jerry and I open the Bible and have our quiet time together. We used to have our quiet time separately, but 8 years ago we started having our quiet time together, and because we want to listen to God. And tonight when we go home, and when we get ready for bed, we'll get in bed, and the last thing we do is we'll read a short portion of the Word together. Because in Proverbs 8, verse 17, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And verse 34 in Proverbs 8 says, Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Let me ask you something. That was God speaking through wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. So in Proverbs 8, it's personifying Jesus Christ as our wisdom. And Jesus is saying, blessed, when it says man, it means in the generic, man or woman, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Why does someone stand at a gate or wait at a door? Why do you do that? Huh? You're waiting for somebody to open the door. That's why I wait and ring the doorbell. But I stand there and wait, and till the door opens. Do you know that that verse, 34, was a verse that several years ago God spoke to me about being early to every worship service, every meeting that I was going to where we were going to study the Bible or talk about God, because I thought, why should God be there waiting for me to arrive? Why don't I get there when He opens the door? If President Bush asked me to fly to Washington for an appointment on Monday morning at 9 o'clock, man, I'd be there at 8. You know, standing there, I'd go, and the night before, I'd make sure I knew the way to the gate. And then I would go over early just in case He opened it early and wanted to talk to me. Well, why would I do that? To show respect to that office of the President of the United States. And folks, it just dawned on me that that's the fear of God. When you give God respect, to not just kind of, well, when I get there, I'll get there. No. And boy, Jerry and I have learned over the years, on the way to church or on the way to the Bible study or tonight before we left home, we prayed, God, prepare our heart for this meeting tonight. When you have a heart for somebody, you want to listen to them and give them eye contact and remember what they say. A third way you have a heart for someone is to share deeply from your heart. Share deeply from your heart. You know what one of my favorite little deals is? To go to a restaurant and watch couples come in and talk at the table. And you see a couple over here that have been married 30, 40 years, you know, and they order, and he looks this way, she looks this way. And you know, maybe they, if you watch carefully without being rude, you may say one of them, see one of them go like that. The other one goes like that. You know, and you think, whew, they're just kind of sitting there. But you look over here at this young couple that's just come in, and he sits there, and he listens to her, and she listens to him, and he talks, and she talks, and you know, you can just tell that there's first love there. And you know what? The biggest problem, over 50% of marriage problems in America, are due to a silent husband. It's amazing how men can be such great conversationalists before the wedding, and within 6 months afterwards, she can't even get him to talk. You know, well, there's other reasons for that that sneak in there, but you know something, when you really have a heart for a person, you want to talk to them. And I can tell you this tonight from the bottom of my heart, there is nobody in the whole world I would rather listen to and talk to than my wife. I love talking to Jerry. And you know something? When you love Jesus Christ, you want to talk to Him. And let me tell you another thing I've discovered. And young people, write this down. I have discovered in my 59 years of being a Christian, I'm 71, so if you're good at math, that means I became a Christian when I was 12. So in my 59 years as a Christian and 47 years of being in full-time Christian work, I've found that you can get from 4 to 10 people coming to a Bible study or a sermon or a Vespers for every one person that will go to a prayer meeting. Well, see, in Bible study, you know nouns and pronouns and adverbs, and you study it, and you deny it. It's out here, see, and you read it, and you talk about it, and all this. But when you pray, you don't have any written prayers in front of you. You've got to pray from your heart. And particularly men. Men are the worst about this. I remember one time in a church, one of the deacons, someone says, "Well, why don't you come to the weekly prayer meeting?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm not going in there and praying with those spiritual giants in there." Well, see, when the people of God get together, you read your New Testament, and when the Christians first got together there in the upper room after Jesus had sent them back to Jerusalem, do you know what they were doing in that room? They were praying. They were praying. And you go anywhere in the world, wherever you see revival breaking out or people coming to know Jesus, you'll find people praying. Young, I'll never forget being in a worship service in Shanghai and also in Beijing. And Jerry and I got there 30 minutes early to get a seat. If you didn't get there 30 minutes early to a church in China, you'd have to stand outside. And we went in, and they had some benches there for us to sit and talk. And I looked over, and here was young people and older people just packing that auditorium. And do you know what they were doing? They weren't talking to each other about last night's movie. I looked across that room, and almost everybody in the room was praying. They were praying 30 minutes before the service ever began. We had a retreat out at Gene Ward's ranch when we first started working with the Chinese in 1987. And we had five Singaporeans that were helping us get the ministry started with the mainland Chinese. And we were ready for dinner one night, the first night, and I looked around and I thought, well, where's Michael Ong? Where's Joshua Lee? Where's Shakiet? Where's Sakun? I couldn't find them. And I looked around and I went to Gene Ward's private bedroom and the door was shut and I opened it and all five of those Chinese were down on the floor on their face praying for the non-Christian Chinese that were there in that conference. Before dinner, they were praying. Listen, young people. When you love Jesus Christ, when you get to know Him, prayer, don't be self-conscious. Just be God-conscious and talk to Him. I remember we were having a prayer meeting in our home several years ago, and I remember there was this one Chinese girl. She's a lovely Christian today. She's a professor at the University of Kansas. Got her PhD in something, you know. And her husband is working on a second PhD in something. But neither of them were Christians. And they came to our house, and we had 40 Chinese there for a prayer meeting. I know because they take their shoes off at the door, and I went and got my camera and took a picture. 40 empty pairs of shoes inside our door. Isn't that right? That's what you do. You take the shoes off. See? So the Chinese came in, and we told Jia Jung and Jiaxi, we said, now, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and you can go into this prayer meeting, and you can watch us. You don't have to pray. You can just listen to how the Christians pray. And Jia Jung said, I know we've never prayed before, but we'd like to learn. And so She went into a Chinese prayer meeting. Sing Ming, I think, was leading that. And there was four, five, or six of them in our bedroom. And every room in the house, there was a little prayer meeting going on. And Sing Ming later told me that Jia Jung said, Lord, we've never talked to you before. She and I have never talked to you before, but we want to start talking to you. And we want to learn how to pray, and we'll be talking to you again. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I love it. That was no professional prayer. She was just talking to God. I heard the story about the man that had never prayed before, and he said, Lord, this is Jerry Smith talking. It's kind of like, well, God didn't know. But when you love someone, you share deeply from your heart. Warren Myers died about 2 years ago up at Glen Eyrie, but I'll never forget. Sitting in my room having Bible study at night there at Glen Eyrie, and I'd hear this. I'd say, come in. Warren Myers would walk in. He'd say, Jim, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm studying the Bible. And he'd say, would you like to go out and pray? And I said, I'd love to. And young people, in those days, there were no street lights at Glen Eyrie. There were no paved roads. Just those beautiful stars on a summer night in Colorado that were almost as bright as streetlights. And there's, you know, those of you who've been to Glen Eyrie, Warren and I would walk around the island, walk up by the castle and back by the shop, and we'd just walk talking, praying back and forth, praying for China, praying for India, praying for the church, praying for people we knew. And let me tell you something. I have had so many mentors in my life that knew how to pray, and I learned to pray by praying with them. And I found this. I find it, just in my own personal life, having been a Christian 59 years, I find it 10 times harder to pray than I do to study the Bible. Now, I'm not sure why that is, but I'll tell you what, even if it is hard, you go do it. I think one of the reasons it's hard is because what is said in Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds, that God does not fear Bible studies that are prayerless. But when even the weakest of Christians begins to pray, Satan trembles. And if you want to get an interesting study sometime, study the Gospel of Luke, looking for every time Jesus prayed or mentioned prayer. Luke is called the prayer book of the Gospel. When you have a heart for somebody, you want to listen, you want to be with them, you want to listen to them, and remember what they said, and you want to talk to them, and share honestly with them. Fourthly, when you have a heart for somebody, you want to do little acts of kindness. One night I was brushing my teeth. And we have an electric toothbrush there. Jerry has her color red and I have my color blue. And so I had brushed my teeth. And then I was about to take off the top and put it away there. And I thought, hey, why don't I load her toothbrush? So I reached over and I got it and I put it in, and she has a certain type of toothpaste she likes, so I reached over and got some, squirted in on it, and laid it there on the counter, and then I walked out and said, you know, and I thought, when she came in and saw that, what did she think? What? Okay, well, let me tell you. She thought, he thought about it. Listen, in John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was not starting an ordinance. That was something, you get your feet dirty in the streets of Jerusalem. They didn't have paved streets. And when you'd come into a home, they would have a little room so you could wash your feet, or if they were rich, they'd have a servant who would wash your feet. Because, see, the reason Chinese take their shoes off at door of their homes is so they don't track the dirt in. It's a great idea. Well, they had that in the Jewish culture. You come in and take your shoes off and wash your feet. And so that night, up in the upper chamber, none of the 12, they had the Passover meal prepared, but they didn't have anything to wash feet, or nobody to wash feet. And Jesus got up and went and washed the feet of all 12 disciples, even Judas that was going to betray him. It was an act of kindness. It was getting low and serving. And when you're in love with somebody or you have a heart for them, you just think of little extra ways that you can do something, a note that you write or something, just say, I love you. And Jesus said this, when you've done it unto one of my disciples, you've done it unto me. So if you want to wash Jesus' feet, if you want to do something kind for Jesus, go just do it for one of his disciples. And then Jesus says, he did it for me. That's one of the signs you have a heart for somebody, is if you want to do something for them. That's great. Number 5, no sacrifice is too great. No sacrifice is too great if you really love somebody. Jesus said to Peter in John 21, about verses 17, 18, and 19 there. He said, Peter, when you were younger, you used to get dressed and walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and take you where you do not wish to go. And then it says, and he said this, indicating the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And you know, it dawned on me when I read that passage that there are many ways to sacrifice for Jesus. But one of the greatest ways we could sacrifice for him is to lay our lives down for him. Let me tell you something. When those Arab terrorists are suicide bombers, and we know they don't have the truth about God, they are believing a lie that there's life, eternal life after death, and 70 virgins waiting in heaven. That's a lie. The Bible's already told us where you go when you don't have the gift of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. That's, you don't get to heaven by doing good things. You do it because Jesus did good things and he gives that to you as a gift. And then you love him for that. And yet, the devil, get this folks, the devil can get people to believe a lie and blow themselves up. Wow. Now you say, well, does Jesus want me to blow myself up? No. One time the disciples in Luke 9 said they got upset because the Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus. And they, James and John, came to Jesus and said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? They must have been reading in their quiet time that morning about Elijah, you know, when the fire fell and you know. But anyway, they said, by the way, that was great faith for them to think they could do that. I hadn't thought about that before. But, you know, those guys were believing they could do it. But they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? And Jesus said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, well then, how does a Christian lay his or her life down for Jesus Christ? And that is, you give it away every day by helping others come to know Jesus, by helping others be stronger Christians. And if the day ever comes that somebody puts a gun to your head and says, deny Jesus Christ or we're going to blow your brains out, you can say, shoot. Jerry and I have already role-played this. We do it every so often. I said, honey, if we're ever captured and we're ever in a situation where somebody puts a gun to my head and tells Jerry, deny Jesus Christ, or we're going to blow your husband's brains out, honey, don't deny Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll answer for you. Shoot. See, what it means is 10 out of the 11 disciples died a martyr's death. I think it was Philip. They tied a rope around his neck, his two arms and his legs, and then sent 5 horses out at rampant speed and just pulled him apart for being a Christian. But if each day, if I don't deny myself, and if I'm not willing to lay down my lives for others in the little ways, I won't do it in the big way. But one of the ways you really, and let me tell you this, tonight I love that woman so much that if it cost me my life to save hers, I would. And I, no sacrifice is too great for Jesus Christ. Listen, if he was crucified for me, if he died in order to save the world, then we've got to be willing, if we have to die to get that message out. So settle it ahead of time. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, that's all. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's a cross for? It's death. So, that's one of the ways we know we really have a heart for God. If we're willing to stand faithful to Him, even if it means we die. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, whether by life or by death, I want Jesus Christ to be glorified in my body. A sixth way that we have a heart for someone is we're unashamed to identify publicly with them. Unashamed. I remember when I was a junior in high school, a sophomore, the Korean War started, and I was a junior, and the boys who had graduated the year before, they were going in the military to go over to Korea to the war. So before they went over, they wanted to get married. And they proposed to girls in my class. On the night that I graduated from high school in 1952 in May, 10 girls and one boy in my class were married out of 44. That's 25% of my class were married. But I remember in my junior year, I would come to school in the morning. It seemed like it was every day that some girl was walking in doing this. And everybody, all the girls were oohing and aahing, and the guys thought, what's it? You know, his engagement ring. The guys were about to ship overseas, and they'd given their girl an engagement ring, and she wanted the whole world to know that I'm engaged to Lad or to Billy. See? Unashamed. But let me tell you something. I know about another woman who was married. They were living overseas. She had to come home because of a course she was taking. And her husband was gone for several months overseas, and she didn't see him. And she was going to college, and she had a woman for a roommate in an apartment. And it wasn't until about 5 months later when he came home that the roommate even knew this girl was married. Does that sound strange to you? It does to me. When you have a heart for somebody, you want everybody to know it. And one of the first ways Jesus Christ gives you an opportunity to be unashamed of Him is to be baptized. That's one of the major reasons. It's to make you put the uniform on and be willing to identify with Jesus Christ. Jerry, I wanted to give you that diamond, but I'm glad I came out to be there for your surgery. I think that was enough for people to know I loved you. A seventh way, you show your heart for someone is to protect them. To protect them. Now you move that over to God. But by the way, when protection, I grew up in a different culture than many of you kids did. And I'm not saying my culture was right and yours was wrong. But I remember my father taught me, son, whenever a woman walks in the room, you stand up in her honor. And father and son, when a woman is walking through the door, you open the door for her. When she's sitting down, hold her chair for her. And my father said, son, when you walk down the street with a woman, you walk on the outside where the cars are, and you let her have the safe position on the inside. Now that may sound weird to you, but let me tell you what it did. It was giving high honor to a woman. And even to this day, when Jerry and I go to a motel room and we're traveling, or even at our home, I sleep in the bed nearest the door. I learned that from my dad. That if somebody breaks into our house, I want to be between Jerry and the thief that comes in. Why? Because I want to protect her. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the characteristics of love in verse 7 is it always protects. Now you say, well, how does that apply to God? How does that show you have a heart for God? Well, listen carefully. God, in reality, God does not need protection. He can protect Himself. He's well able to protect Himself. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians over the years, have lived scandalous at times, and God can take that. Somehow, He rides above it. But I remember several years ago, a Christian businessman in Oklahoma City had three sons, and every morning before they went to school, he told the boys after they had read the Bible and prayed, said, remember when you go to school today that you represent the name of our family. Our family is respected in this community. And you have the responsibility, the way you live down at school, to reflect well on the respect that our family has. And 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And boy, one of the things that really at times moves me, I think, you know, How does what I do reflect on Jesus Christ? I was talking to a Chinese girl one day and her husband. She was sitting over there and her husband was sitting here and Jerry was sitting here. We were in a restaurant in Houston. And I just was wanting to kind of run this little thing past her. And I looked over at her and I said, Jew, I had the privilege of baptizing you and I teach you. When you were in Norman, I taught you every Sunday. And you really love Jerry and me, and you're a Christian today, and we've helped you grow, and you love us, don't you? She said, yes. I said, well, what if you get the word tomorrow that I have a girlfriend on the side and that I'm divorcing Jerry and going to leave her and run off with my new girlfriend? I said, what are you going to think? And just like that, she said something. And I couldn't believe what I heard. It was just kind of, I wasn't sure. I was sort of stunned. And I looked over at her husband, and without any expression on his face, he said the words that she said. And I won't give you the words, but the two initials are B.S. Now let me tell you, she say, well, you baptize her, she's a Christian. What's she doing talking like that? Well, listen, she was a young Christian, and she was being groomed to be a movie star in Taiwan. And the director of the movie had her come over for dinner to his house. And after dinner, he said to her, "Would you like to spend the night here with me?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "That's dirty." And she walked out of the house and gave up her movie career. And she wasn't even a Christian. She just somehow, in her conscience, she knew that it says, "Thou shalt not be immoral." So now here she is, a Christian, and her mouth hadn't quite gotten cleaned up enough yet. I'm sure that she doesn't use that word every day now. But you know what she was saying to me? She was saying, "Jim, if you did that to Jerry, I would say this Christian stuff is manure or something." But you have to stop and realize that the way we live reflects on Jesus Christ. People either think more of Jesus by the way we live or less. There was a guy down in my university who used to walk around with a big Bible, and he'd come to people and say, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Would you like to go to heaven when you die?" He walked up to a big athlete, football player, and tapped him on the shoulder in the dining room and said, "Would you like to go to heaven when you die?" And the football player turned and said, "Well, are you going to be there?" And he said, "Well, of course." And he said, "Well, then I don't want to go." You know, you stop and think, well, it protects. When you have a heart for someone, you want to protect their name. And Psalm 91 says, "Because you have known my name, I will set you on high." And that word "know" doesn't mean intellectually. It means you are intimately involved with God's name and you protect it. That means you're very discreet about what you do in a parked car with the opposite sex. It means what you do when you look on the internet, what you look at. Because you want your heart to be clean so that it reflects well on Jesus Christ when you're with other people. And then finally, another characteristic when you have a heart for someone is you are faithful to them. I said to Jerry, till death do we part. Till death do we part. Every time I quote that, she says, "Quit talking about death. I'm going first." And I said, "No." She says, "Well, then let's go together." But you know something? Basically, when I slipped that ring on her finger and she slipped hers on mine, what we were basically saying, we're going to have friends, we're going to have women friends, we're going to have men friends, but nobody is coming into that inner circle except you and I. And by the way, with Jesus Christ, Jesus said in Matthew 6:36, 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And many a Christian sings, "My Jesus, I love you," carries their Bible to church every Sunday, but the truth of the matter is, the world is their God, or sex is their God, or money is their God. And when you have a heart for Jesus Christ, tonight we were talking with Young Young. She says, "You know, many, many, many women in China want to have a job with high pay. But she says, God has laid it on my heart to be a homemaker and a mother at home." And I said, "Young Young, God will bless that. God will bless that." There are women that have to work. But I just want to say this. that in my opinion, the highest calling in the world is homemaking and rearing children. And you can't rear children on the backstroke. You can't do it part-time. You can give them food and clothing and medical, and you can give them education, but you can't give them character training. We were having dinner with some Chinese one night, and I was talking like this, and this Chinese woman over there said, "Well, you got to have two incomes to put a kid through college." And I said, "Whoa, I put two through OU, and when they graduated, they didn't know a dollar. And it wasn't my money. It was some scholarships, and they worked summers." And we went on like this. And she said, "Well, what do I do?" And I said, "Well, a mother is in the home to build character into her children." And then listen to what she said. "But what if the mother doesn't have character?" And I said, "Lee, that's why Jerry and I are here. It's to help you. To help you have Jesus Christ living in your life so that you can have an impact." But many, many times in life, the truth of the matter is that pleasure or money or position is more important than Jesus Christ. And you watch how you spend your leisure time, and it'll tell you where your God is. At the end of the Gospel of 1 John, the last words of that, John says, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." That was written to Christians. And tonight, you need to ask yourself, is there an idol in my life? Now, how do you get it? Briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Young people, if you haven't heard anything else I've said tonight, listen, hear this. For God who commanded the light, see, He said in Genesis, "Let there be light," and boom, in the darkness there was light. He said that same God has now shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this, that you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten you as to who Jesus Christ really is. And then with His work in your heart, the Word then can come in and build faith. You just study 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, all the way through 4, verse 7. And tonight, before you go to bed, read that. And you'll find out that the way you do this is by sitting in God's presence and contemplating, meditating on God. And then it will lead you to repent of your sins. Sins of words, action, and the Spirit. And then it will lead you to make Jesus Lord of your life and a servant to other people. And then you will every day have more and more of a heart for Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world is to reveal Jesus to you through the Word and through your heart. And so tonight I want us to close by closing our eyes. Everyone in here, let's just pray. Father, we want to have a heart for You. We don't want to be professing You with our lips, but our hearts being far from You. And tonight we ask You to let the Holy Spirit reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts. And God, when we see Him in His beauty, when we see Him in His passion, that God, nothing in the world will attract us to Him. Just like that old song that Jerry and I used to sing as kids. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So God, all these precious men and women in this room, tonight, dear Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes to not just know about Jesus Christ, but to know Him intimately and personally, to where nothing else matters. In Christ's name, amen.